O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though we exist at all times in your presence, we gather this morning in your house. We ask you to fill us, comfort us, strengthen us with the bread of life, your word. Accept, O Lord, our humble worship of you and give us those gifts you long to have us possess. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our theme for our service this morning is escape. With that, we begin then our worship service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
us pray. O Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant that we never doubt that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life, that following in his steps we may steadfastly walk in the way that leads to eternal life. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Most or all are very familiar with this account. After the children of Israel were released from captivity in Egypt, God led them purposely into a trap, up against the Red Sea on one side with the pursuing Egyptian army on the other. And the people doubted God. They did not believe he could provide an escape from what they saw, what logic told them was inescapable. We do not want to make that same mistake. So we read first in Exodus 14, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained." Here ends our first scripture reading. This morning we will read responsively our psalm, which is found on supplement page 34 and projected Psalm 30. "You turned my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forever. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you,
and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his.
And give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment.
His favor is for life.
Weeping may endure for a night,
but joy comes in the morning.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Please rise. Our second reading is also an account of escape, and then of a greater escape. We read in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. "The crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas, And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. With sincerity and the conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Christ Jesus, your Savior, and may you never know a moment's doubt that the debt of your sin, your own personal debt of sin, has forever been paid in full by that same Savior, Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow servants of Jesus, Escape is admittedly a rather vague sermon title. The word itself can be used in so many different ways. It's a noun. It can be used as a verb. It can be used as a command, telling someone, escape, escape now, go now. Or in reference to a vacation. It's most often used to describe something good, pleasant, as in a release from captivity or danger, escape. This morning, first, I'd like you to consider it in this context. In 1969, a 20-year-old Emory College student named Barbara Meckley was kidnapped. And she was carried to a remote homestead northeast of Atlanta and buried in a plywood coffin. It wasn't long enough for her even to fully extend her legs. It was buried several feet in the ground. Her only connection to the outside world, a breathing tube. Small, barely enough air. So for 4 days and 3 nights, she remained in this tomb in utter darkness with the ceiling of this plywood coffin inches above her face. She needed escape, and there was absolutely nothing she could do to effect that escape. That's the sort of imprisonment, entombment, incarceration that we want to think about this morning, because you and I need to apply that to ourselves, because as horrible as that sounds to any of you who, like me, have at least a touch of claustrophobia, we needed an escape that is even more miraculous. We were in an even more dire situation, unable to do anything to help ourselves. This will be made clear through our text for this morning, the opening verses of Peter's second epistle. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word, that we might hear these words, apply them, consider them, inwardly digest them and not simply hear and forget. So we ask our God, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of, if not the greatest obstacle in it, for each of us to fully appreciate what we have and where we are right now, children of God, heirs of eternal life, one of the greatest obstacles in fully appreciating that is really coming to terms with where we were, the situation from which we were rescued, the thing from which we escaped, and what brought about that escape. And the stakes could not have been higher. The stakes were remain in that imprisonment and spend eternity in the unspeakable torments of hell, or be released from that captivity and spend eternity in the unimaginable joy of heaven. But we don't, do we? We don't often stop to consider where we were. And that's a mistake, because it's in understanding our former situation that we can really begin to appreciate the love that God had for us, the need for a Savior, our own helplessness, and then where we as a result stand. Now we can draw comparisons and contrasts, if you think about it, to that woman buried alive in that plywood box. As she was helpless to rescue herself, we were helpless. God's word says, dead in trespasses and sins. Where she could resist, however, there was in us no resistance. Where she undoubtedly recognized the dire predicament in which she found herself, we did not. And that to me is one of the most frightening parts, because the godless don't always, or most often even, don't recognize their predicament. They think they're fine. It would be like that woman being placed in that box. Could you imagine her ever being happy and comfortable in there? But that was us before we were rescued. And the devil is so good at that. He is so good at gaslighting us, at causing us to imagine that we have freedom because we're slaves to sin. So we look at it in that unconverted state as though we can do anything we want. And that, the devil has convinced so many, is freedom. It's not. It's captivity of the worst sort, because we cannot do anything but evil. We cannot desire anything but what that which displeases our Creator. Hopefully, this is starting to dawn on us that we were in a bad spot, the worst imaginable. And it's compounded by the fact that the more we tried on our own to extricate ourselves, if we even wanted to, by our own good works, the more entangled we became, the worse our situation. Imagining that if I did something good, if that conscience started to bother me and I did something good, I've made up for it. Again, insulting to Jesus, the one rescue that God devised for us. Can you imagine any scenario where that woman would want to go back into that box, and she was rescued, by the way? Could you imagine her ever waving off the people, that the FBI agents that dug her up, and saying, no, thanks, I'm fine? Obviously not. But you could not recognize, before your rescue, your need for rescue even. That's absolutely necessary if we're going to understand, come to terms with what we read in our text. Listen to this divine description of our escape. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So contrast that, first of all, with dead in trespasses and sins. And Peter saying, life, godliness, he changed you. He rescued you from that. He goes on, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We didn't have much promise or hope in our former condition, did we? So it was only bringing us to life that we had these very great promises. He goes on, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's an amazing contrast. Wrap yourselves in those words. Don't just hear them and say, okay, yeah, whatever, and move on. What a contrast between that captivity that was ours, that hopelessness, and then what we've been given instead. Not destined for hell, only gloom, hopelessness, and instead glory, excellence, escape, great promises, partakers of the divine nature. How did he accomplish this rescue? Again, draw a contrast with or comparison to that woman buried in that plywood box. She could do nothing, absolutely nothing. She needed to be rescued. And that's where we need to get, to recognize that when we were in that unconverted state, we needed to be rescued. We needed someone to dig us out of our unbelief and corruption. And that's what Jesus did. God recognized our helplessness, even when we did not. So he said, I will send my son. That's how I'm going to effect, bring about your rescue. I'm going to send my son to do for you what needs to be done, which you cannot do, which you would not do. He will keep my commandments perfectly. And then he will pay your sin debt by offering his innocent life on the cross of Calvary. And that's what Jesus did. And God the Father saw it, and what did he say? His answer was Easter Sunday. Paid in full. Every single one of your sins. Paid in full. No one, nothing, can accuse you on God's day of judgment. Because that gift is yours through faith in your Savior Jesus. That's our escape. That's the freedom that we now have. Now, this is enough from our text. We could stop here, and maybe some of you who are antsy wish we would, but we're not going to. There's more here. Not only do we have this escape, but listen to what Peter says as he goes on in our text. Jesus has not only made a way of escape for every single prisoner by his own glory and excellence, in other words, he's the one that dug us out of that tomb, he has also made us partakers of the divine nature. Now, pick your great thing in this text. You can look at where I was headed, and you can look at, oh, with relief of, I don't have to suffer an eternity in unimaginable torment in hell. Or our text says that's true, but look at what you've been given instead. Partakers of the divine nature. Do you even understand that? Not fully, because there's nothing in our existence to which you can compare this. Partakers of the divine nature, we are thoroughly human. And yet Peter says, not will, but you are now partakers of the divine nature. That means in part, God lives in you. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in you. That's part of the rescue. He didn't just lift us out of that tomb and say, do what you want. He made us new creatures living in us. And then that promise goes forward into eternity, that partaking of glory, that divine glory, will extend on into eternity. And we can't really assimilate. We can't wrap our minds around what that means. Now we get, we'll be able to inherit heaven and see God with our eyes. We'll get to experience that, but it's more than that. This partakers of the divine glory, of the divine nature, is awesome. When you even begin to grasp it as imperfectly as we can, we get to share in Christ's glory on Judgment Day. So that's where we are now. We're in good shape. No matter what you see around us, as Christians, we've been rescued, we've been blessed, we've been filled by God the Holy Spirit, and we're heirs of eternal life. So that's now. But Peter goes on to talk about the future. He knows, by divine inspiration, of course, that Christians are fully capable of going back to that from which they were rescued. We're that stupid. Could you imagine anyone wanting to return to that underground plywood box? I can. Every unbeliever on the day of judgment would gladly go there. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, in those days, on Judgment Day, the godless are going to see me, and they're going to say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us, because that would be better, immeasurably better, than having to stand in unbelief before God and hear his eternal sentence. They would gladly trade that for that entombment in the ground. There's no way that anyone could long for that plywood box if the alternative wasn't unimaginably worse. So Peter's telling us, you don't want that, obviously. How do you avoid that? You recognize right now that Jesus paid your sin debt. You stand holy in his sight. But you have that terrible power to say no to God, to return to that captivity. How does that happen? I'll tell you exactly how it happens. Because I've seen it. It almost always begins with apathy. We stop considering where we were and where we are. We take for granted everything that our God told us not to take for granted. And that apathy grows into indifference, and then the soul is starved. It's no longer fed on the Word. So you go to church less frequently, and then you stop going altogether. You don't go into God's Word every day, and then you don't go even once a week. You don't go once a month. You just starve yourself. And the result is inevitable. You're back in the box. And you don't know and you don't care. That's the nature of apathy. That's the nature of indifference. And God's Word says, what's left then? What is left when those who have tasted that goodness, experienced that freedom, what's left for them when they go back into that box? So what's the remedy here? Peter gave us this progression. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control with steadfastness. Did you listen to that progression? It gets almost a little tedious, but these are things that God wants us to have. These are things that new man in us longs to make our own possession. The things that we're supposed to exercise. And what happens then is when we go to God's Word, we get these things and our faith is safeguarded. And Peter says, when you have these things and when you're growing in it, did you notice that part in that text? Real simple, little thing. When you have and are growing in them. The Christian faith isn't static. It's increasing or decreasing. Contrary to what people think, if you imagine that your faith is on a plateau and it's just staying there without being fed, you're fooling yourselves. The beginning of apathy is working on you and indifference. So Peter says, when these things are present and growing, then your faith is safeguarded. Now, is that work righteousness? Are we going back to, okay, I have to do something to save myself now? No, God is saying to you here through the words of Peter, this is what I've given you in my word. You go to my word, I will provide you with these things. You don't provide them, but these things are available to you through my word. And when you have them, when you go to my word, I give them to you, you possess them, you go every day, you grow in that, and you can, and this is an amazing sentence, make your election more sure. I'm not sure I fully understand that. But I understand what my God is telling me. Don't take a risk with your faith. Don't jeopardize your escape. I've given you assurances and tools. Use them. And then you can know. Certainly, no secret to anyone here this morning that we are not saved by our actions. So also our text says, for in this way you will be rich, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith. Our escape has been effected, has been brought as a gift to us by our Savior. Don't risk what our Savior has done. Don't allow Satan to distract you and to pull you away with everything that this world has to offer. It's more and more and more. There's always something more to do. There's always something that the devil will try to convince you and me that's more important, more critical, right at that moment. Don't allow him to do that. Instead, as Peter said, let these things be in your life. These gifts I want to give you through my word. And you can be sure. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends any human invention shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the precious Christian fellowship which we are now enjoying in your name. We thank you for the privilege of knowing and worshiping you, the one true and only God, and for the privilege of hearing your word by which we grow in faith toward a better understanding of you and your love for us. Give to each of us a sincere, ongoing longing to assemble here in your name, to worship you, to be edified by the preaching and teaching of your word. Heavenly Father, we look upon the week just past and we confess that we have not obeyed your word and commandments, nor have we always sought to follow the perfect example of our Savior Jesus. Our days have been all too often marked by failure to do what you want and to avoid what you have forbidden. How often we have sinned, deserved only your wrath. But we take comfort in the forgiveness that you have earned for us. You have pronounced us innocent, not guilty, for the sake of your Son. Dear Jesus, help us cling to you forever in true faith as our Savior, our Lord, who loved us, redeemed us, rescued us. We have escaped from the bondage of our own sin. Through the word of salvation, which we have heard today, increase our faith. Deepen our appreciation for what you have done for us. And may our lives more and more reflect your love, which has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. It has taken over our hearts. And finally, O Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the word of truth spoken here today and cause us to make use of that word every day. Help us to have a mature faith and to have a deeper love for you and for one another. Give each of us here that worship today the grace to praise our God continually with our whole lives by pursuing only those things that please you. We also finally ask you, O Triune God, to bless us through the reception of Holy Communion this morning. Let no one here doubt that we here receive by your promise, by your assurance, your true body and blood, and may we thereby be confirmed in, trust in, be assured of the forgiveness that is our personal possession through faith in you. All these things we ask in your name, trusting that you will also hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.